We're actually declaring that we're just doing a survey of the book of Romans, and we did. I mean, we surveyed it in like four different sections, or this would be the fourth. But we actually called the Romans chapters 1 through 8, we called it doctrinal, salvation from sins and sin. And that really is, they do go together, but chapters 1 through 5 deal with how Christ dealt with our sins and is the propitiation for all of our sins. And then in the end of the second part of chapter 5 and going all the way through chapter 8, it's how he dealt with sin and how sin is so dealt with that in Christ there is no more sin. And so you see the complete work of salvation in Romans chapters 1 through 8. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, we call that the dispensational section because it starts answering the question about what happened to Israel and what about God's word and his promises to them. So it dealt with where Israel is, that they've fallen presently, what's going on in the age of grace and why it's going on, and that the fact that Israel does have a future, God's word is effective, will be fulfilled as it's as promised. Then you come to Romans chapters 12 through 16, and we call this devotional, just staying with the D's. You got the doctrinal, and then you got the dispensational, and then you got the devotional. And devotional, just another way of, well, I would actually refer to it, referring to verses 1 and 2, is called it the transformed life. Just to kind of get us started, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, real important passage in the Bible, a real important concept for people to understand, but most important, a real calling to your heart that you need to read that, and just between not a teacher teaching you it, but you and God, read that verse and make some decisions about your life. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that when you come to this section in the book of Romans, I call it the transformed life because of that verse 2. It's your service that comes out of a transformed life. It's the application of the doctrine that you've already learned in the book of Romans. And it's the what we would call the grace life. Or what it says there at the end of verse 1, your reasonable service. You're being called now to serve the Lord, and when it says to present yourself a living sacrifice, no one else can present you that way. That you need to present yourself that way. Offer your service to God, and present yourself to God for what is called your reasonable service, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, most of the time in Christian circles, I mean, you know, you got a lot in Christianity that just totally avoids salvation itself. They just talk about Christian service, Christian duty, and so they got all kinds of people acting like Christians, never becoming one, because you can act like one, and that's all external, but you're not a believer, you're not a Christian until you're a believer. That's what the term, you know, in the Bible, it's talking about believer, and a believer is someone who believes the gospel and gets saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even among the ministries that do preach the gospel and try to get people saved, one of the things they do, as soon as they get someone saved, they try to teach them how to get busy for God. And they got all kinds of ways, as soon as someone gets saved, to make them busy for God. I remember working in a church where that was the whole idea. As soon as you work to get someone saved, but as soon as you got them saved, you had to plug them into the church service somewhere. One of the things that they do is even the fundamentalists who hang on to water baptism and don't know what to do with it, they'll tell a young believer that the first step of obedience to God is water baptism. And so immediately they start giving them a physical work to do that caused, you know, actually rather than offering themselves a living sacrifice, They go get water baptized as the first step of obedience. Okay, now what do I do? Well, okay, now we're going to give you the other thing is, and that, join the church. Okay, I joined the church. Now what do I do? Now you got to start tithing. You're a member of the church now, so you got to give your 10%. And then, okay, I'm tithing. I joined the church. What do I do next? Well, we're going to make you a Sunday school teacher. And so they take the person, make them a Sunday school teacher, and then they work their way up. I'm going to be a deacon in the church. And they find, they get all kinds of activities that they immediately get them involved in. What I want you to see in that is when you start the book of Romans, or when you're in the book of Romans, you're all the way to chapter 12 before we're talking about service. That there's been, you know, we're accused of, oh, you guys are so dry, you're a doctrinal church, you're always teaching. Well, if you follow the pattern of the book of Romans, you'd have to teach everything we taught from chapters 1 through chapters 11. Before then, you would challenge someone about their service. Because everything said in here is based on the doctrine that was already taught. You have to learn first about salvation and be secure in your salvation and understanding of the gospel. And then you understand your identity in Jesus Christ, who God has made you in Christ, and how that makes you separate from sin. And then you understand dispensationally you're not Israel, that God's forming the body of Christ, and you're part of this dispensation of grace during the fall of Israel and the interruption of Israel's program. So now you totally understand who you are and where you are. Now you can start learning about service. But until that time, you're not equipped to serve the Lord. You need the doctrine first. And so that's why when you come to Romans chapter 12, that you wait that long in the book of Romans. Now, you've been challenged to serve and live properly before this, but now you're going to get into your reasonable service. And so it starts out when it's in verse 1 there, I beseech you, therefore. Now, if you just stop right there, you immediately realize that you've learned way back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 that sin won't have any dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. Well, I beseech you, therefore. Paul is practicing grace motivation here. He's not saying, okay, now you serve the Lord, here's what you have to do. He's going to beseech them, and so he's using the motivation of grace rather than putting them under the law. And then he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, there's some things that you need to know about the mercies of God that would motivate you under grace to do what Paul's about to call on you to do. And he says, by the mercies of God, and Russ caught it. I can't hardly read the conclusion of Romans chapter 11 without understanding the excitement in Paul's writing on this. If you just look back at Romans chapter 11 and verse 32, it says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Romans chapter 9 started out, God will have mercy upon whom will have mercy. In the dispensation of grace, God's intent is to have mercy upon everybody. And he did it at a time when everybody, Jew and Gentile, are all in unbelief, all cut off from God, deserving to be judged and God's wrath poured out on them. But in that condition, it says, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now notice verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, we concluded last week reading the verse, but you can see in verse 33 that what he just said in verse 32 just is astounding and astounds him. Talking about that concept that God concludes them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, that's beyond the wisdom and the knowledge of God that you could search out. That man would get to that point, and God's reaction to that would be to show mercy upon everybody. Now, I say that to you because verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. When you understand what Paul understood at the concluding of chapter 11, and really the concluding of chapter 11 is not just the conclusion of the dispensational section. You start out, God saved us first and put us in Christ, and that's a dispensational change, and the conclusion is right here. So that based on everything taught in chapters 1 through 11, particularly the things taught there in chapter 11, that's the mercies of God that Paul's referring to. When you have that concept in mind, that'll motivate you to service and ought to be the motivation for service rather than just, you know, Pastor Or Jordan, I probably don't have all the ones. He always talks about, you go to church and they teach you, they win you and they whip you. And what's the other one? Work, oh yeah, yeah, they win you, work you, and whip you. And, you know, just speaking about just busy work and being motivated by law and motivated by guilt if you don't do it. But Paul here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, then it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, you realize Israel had animal sacrifices in the past, and he's certainly not referring to that because he's talking about you present yourself. And he's certainly not talking about you present yourself as something dead, but a living sacrifice. But more than just thinking about Israel in the past, think about what you learned in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Know ye not that so many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We are buried with him in the likeness of his death that we might be made in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's we're dead and alive. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So they realize you've died with Christ, and that but you're alive to serve him. And that's, you know, that's Romans chapter 6 all the way through chapter 8. And based on those things that you've taught, now you're being called on to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Done then there, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, for you to be prepared for service, to be prepared for service is not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why you can't, you can want to serve the Lord, you can certainly should make a choice to serve the Lord, but the process of the Lord living, working through you is a process that's called a transformation that takes place by the renewing of your mind. I was in Alabama one time, we're visiting a church, and a guy, the preacher just announced that brother so-and-so is going to preach next week. He just got saved the week before and was called to preach. Well, I'm thinking, how's a guy get saved 1 week, 2 weeks later he's preaching a message? Now, if he got up and gave his testimony, okay, that's what he knows. He knows how to be saved. But what does he know about the Bible? What transformation has taken place in his life? And now, it's still a week away, so it's only been 1 week since he's been saved. But what this is talking about is that your reasonable service comes out of the fact that you're not going to be conformed to this world, but you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the transformation comes out of a renewing of your mind. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm thinking of all the different verses that go along with that. But like there's one in Corinthians, there's one in 2 Corinthians, there's one in Ephesians, there's one in Galatians. All these different ones hit my mind. And rather than us looking at all those verses, we're going to be surveying. Hopefully I'll remember to remind you about the transformed mind and what those other books say about it so that you see that it's part of the whole process of being edified and then coming to a place where through transformation that you're ready for the service of God and that's a process of being renewed, Ephesians says, in the spirit of your mind. But anyhow, we'll look at them in the other books when they come up. But here, just to say, in the renewing of your mind, this is where... When we talked about how the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and then that last one, instruction in righteousness. Well, the transformed mind is now you're going to be transformed. There's going to be a renewing of your mind, and it's going to be a transforming experience. It's going to take place by you renewing your mind through the instruction in righteousness that you're going to get out of God's Word, both doctrinally, as we've already studied those passages in the book of Romans, and then right here, we're going to get instructions on, okay, now that we're saved, and what is our reasonable service, how do I conduct my life, how does God work through me in the world that we're living in today? And what you're going to see in the rest of this section of the book of Romans is how the transformed mind will work in all different facets of life. And Paul's going to go through at least seven different scenarios here and then bring the book of Romans to a conclusion in how you're to serve God in everyday life. So we get the fact of that transformed mind. The transformed mind is you learning some things of God doctrinally and practically where then by the mind of Christ, you conduct yourself in the world the way God would have you to do it. And it's not you acting some way or you doing a list of rules that some lawgiver gave you, whether you're trying to keep laws of the Bible or laws that the preacher says, here's what we do now that we're Christians, but actually you getting into God's word and God transforming your mind so that you're actually serving the Lord. Because if you're not motivated by grace through a transformed mind as being the source of why you're doing what you're doing, then your service may be serving a man because you're doing what the pastor said to do. Or you're serving a ministry because this is what our ministry does. And so you're going to be serving not by grace but out of law because, okay, you got to keep these rules and don't do these things. Or you're going to be acting according to the flesh because when we studied the law, we talked about how the law actually guides and puts external means on the flesh. And so if you're operating under the law, you're serving God out of the flesh, not out of the spirit. The transformed mind is going to be the spirit of God using the word of God to guide, lead your life. And by you studying it, thinking about it, knowing it ahead of time, then you react according to God's word and the transformation is going to take place. Now, transformation, it's important to get this concept before we look at all these things. Transformation, for me, it's best to be understood, it's the opposite of conforming. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We always deal with young people about conforming because they go to school and all their friends tell them how they ought to dress, how they ought to think, what they ought to do, and they're pressured from the outside. Conforming is pressure from the outside to manipulate your life. Transformation is growth that takes place on the inside that changes the way you look at things and think of things and do things. And that's why I said transformation is the Spirit of God using the Word of God, changing you on the inside and that controlling how you're going to live. It's actually the result of life and growth on the inside. Transformation, and rather than conforming. Because conforming, think about religious conforming. Because what a religious institution will do, it'll put all these, here's, depending on what denomination you belong to, here's how we worship on Sunday, here's what we do on Wednesday, here's how we dress, here's how we talk, and they can make you look just like them and make you from the outside conform to their image, and when now you look just like them, you know what they do? They have confirmation. They confirm you. Because they molded you into what they wanted you to be. And so religion, just like we talk about the world manipulating kids, religion manipulates believers all the time, or non-believers. And then they got this term confirmation that follows that. But God wants to transform you by the renewing of your mind, and that is for you to have the mind of Christ and have the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, changing you from the inside so that your service is actually service for God. And then it calls it your reasonable service. Now, by the way, I have to share this because it went past me. As much as, you know, I always condemn religion, and sometimes it works in our vocabulary, because we call the 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, we call it the Sunday service. So when people think of serving the Lord, they think of going to church on Sunday, right? And we do that to them because we feed that into that. The reason I have that slapped in my face by the ministry in the Netherlands, where the people there, especially the two Jewish men that started the Grace Church there in the Netherlands, were talking one time and just putting down calling Sunday service. And it was going right past me until I realized what they were saying and realized, yeah, I do, I step right into that. Because your service here is not church attendance on Sunday. Your service, especially when you see the context of what's going to follow, your service for God is outside the assembly of the saints. Now, there is some service within the saints, but it's certainly not within the 1 hour where we meet together on Wednesday or Sunday school or 11 o'clock hour on Sunday. So, but anyhow, that I don't think any of you took it that way, but sometimes we do think it that way. Your service is your service of God in the world that we live in. And so it breaks down. We'll just start going through it, and then maybe you can write down the seven different ways that that when God's word works in you, when you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now here's the way that you serve God. In verses chapter 12, verses 3 through 16, you'll notice the context here centers around your service to the saints. And so verse 3, you even get the idea in verse 3 about transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So the transformed mind comes through what God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith. That is the grace of God that he's given to every man, the message of his grace, that to be prepared for service to the saints is to be prepared according to the measure of faith. And I don't think the measure of faith here is how much God gave you. Now, there might be how much you have taken in, but God has given to every man the measure of faith. That is what God has said to us in his grace, the grace message. And then based on then our understanding of that, it prepares us for service. And so there is, as you read this, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us." Now here's the gift of the grace of gifts. And Romans, during the time that the book of Romans was written, we'll learn from Corinthians, and I'm not sure how much we'll go into that, but the supernatural gifts of the Spirit were given to the body of Christ when God first formed the body of Christ till the Bible is complete. Then the Bible becomes our standard of what we're going to teach and what we're going to teach. But until that is, until we had to complete Scripture, there was gifts given. And so he's saying that having then gifts according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. In other words, if someone's going to prophesy, then prophesy what God gave you and then shut your mouth. And then everything is within the means that God has given and has developed you. One of the ways that that's practical, now we don't have prophecy because we have the Bible, but we might have the whole Bible, but just like I say, the guy got saved 2 weeks ago, how much of that Bible can he teach? Well, not too much yet. But even if you spend a year or two, I mean, you're still barely able to become a teacher. You have some things to teach. But I learned a long time ago, advice given to it's advice given for everybody, but it's young preachers want to say more than they really know. And so the advice has been given a long time ago that say what you know and then shut up. You know, don't try to say more than you know. Don't worry about what you don't know. Just teach what you do know. And that would be proper ministry according to the proportion of faith in that sense. And then it goes on to talk about the different ways that we minister. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So the point is you can study the details of that, but here's ministry within the body of Christ. You've seen that. We're all members of the body of Christ, and then we have different offices, different ways of ministering to the body of Christ. So you have in verses 3 through 8 there, according to the measure that we've been transformed by God's word. In verses 9 through 12, that in your ministry to the saints, it ought to be done with the proper motivation and motives. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't be hypocritical about things. Let it be genuine love. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We need to have this attitude in service to one another. We don't want to be hypocrites. We do want brotherly love and kindness among the saints. In honor, preferring one another. So, that you know, you see right there the proper motive and motivation in service. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12 is, if you talk about a verse that you could stop and see a whole message in, and rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And that'll prepare you for a life of service. Distributing, verse 13, to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So you have there that motivation, but beginning in verse 13, now you have a proper attitude as well as action. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. See, you, so far everything has stuck within that means of ministering to brothers and sisters in Christ in the body of Christ. Even sometimes when there is problems where there's persecution, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind, one toward another. Well, there's that transformed mind, right? The same mind isn't the way I think you need to think, or the way you think I need to think. We get a lot of that. The same mind is all of us having the mind of Christ about something. Getting God's idea, God's thinking behind it. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. So there's instructions about ministry to the saints in the body of Christ. Now notice a change in verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. See, it went to no man because now we went beyond ministry to saints. In verses 17 through 21, it's going to be service to all men. And how now we're not just talking about ministry as we meet together, as we have contact with together in the body of Christ. Now, in the world that we live in, it says recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things that are honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So as God works in your life, and boy, our family has learned more evil in the last month than I've been exposed to. I always knew it was there, but just been exposed to it more now. But anyhow, how do you respond to that evil? Well, I'll tell you, I love vengeance, and so my mind wants to go there, and even instructing the family, I have to tell them, okay, now here's how we're going to have to think about this, here's how we're going to have to deal with this, but then as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. So you can recompense, pay someone back, or you can get even. You might think that way, but it's telling you not to. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. And I think that's a clue to the Christian life and the world that we live in and all the evil that you see around you. Have you given some room in your life for evil to affect you, to be brought against you? Do you think, like for instance, yeah, it's going to happen, but what I mean is, let me explain. In dealing with people like in finances, like say you're out to lunch and four people are there and then the bill comes in, you say, we're going to split it four ways. Well, someone, you know, doesn't think exact, you know, throws you a couple dollars. You look and say, well, that'd be actually $2.25. You know, where's the quarter? And, you know, but they're just think generalities. Some people think real specific. I say that in this sense is that what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. Something happened, I want exactly what is right. And they don't have any room for, well, it didn't come out right. I have to give up and let it be unjust. Let it go. Some people can't do that. That's what that verse is talking about. Give place to wrath. Give it some place. For it is written, you don't make things right. God does. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. There's a time. See, a verse like that tells me there is a hell. They say Paul didn't teach hell. How in the world would that be true if someone murdered somebody in your family and they went to court and got away with it? I mean, you know, you go back to the law. If you lived in Israel's day under the law, you could take vengeance yourself, couldn't you? That's how justice was executed. They had to flee to a city. If they couldn't get that city and you could kill them, then you got justice. But here, you're going to leave that go and realize that even in this world, you might not see total justice. Now, that's probably an extreme case, and it'd be hard to get past. But God promises, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And that coals of fire on his head, the way it's usually illustrated in Bible days, that if someone had a fire that went out and they were your neighbor and maybe they're your enemy, but they need a fire in their house for warmth or cooking or whatever, and they come to you and say, you got any warm coals? Well, they would put a basket on their head. I mean, you wouldn't carry warm coals like this. The heat would be hitting you in the face. They carried it above them. And you just heap it up there. Just give them, oh yeah, you need coals? Give them more than they needed. And it's not to, like a vengeance thing. It's to do what this verse says. For be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The man might have been an enemy of yours, and you just show loving kindness toward that man and overcome his evil with good. That's our place in society before all men. So that's a transformed mind, is it not? That's not the natural mind thinking. That's what God, first you got to put these verses in your head, then down in your heart, and when it comes time, it's time to put them to practice. So that's the service toward all men. Now, this is a popular passage of Scripture and a real important passage of Scripture. Beginning in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, is your service toward government. So you become a believer, you belong to the Lord, your reasonable service, here's how you minister among the saints, here's how you minister toward all men. You got a relationship with government. No matter what country you live in, you got a government over you. And the reason you do is God ordained it. Verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. He's the ultimate power. The powers that be are ordained of God. God instituted human government, that man would rule over man for the sake of law and order. And when you read down through this passage, you realize that the purpose that God ordained government. Now, he didn't ordain the kinds of government man has, or the dictator, or the president, depending on what kind of government you have. He didn't put that man in office. But the fact that there would be a government that controls society, that's ordained of God, and it is to reduce evil. And that's verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. And we could have a whole discussion. What if government goes beyond their means? Well, remember, there is no power but of God. He's the ultimate power. But the purpose that God instituted government is to restrict evil and to actually promote good. Look at verse 4. For he is the minister of God for thee for good. So those that have authority under government, whether it be local police or military, they don't really have military in our, don't really have authority over civilians. They fight foreign people. But anyhow, the idea there is that those people that serve in governmental capacity, that they're there for good, they're called the ministers of God. And you ought to look at them as the ministers of God for the sake of, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now watch this. Verse 4, the end of there. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. I like the word, the little word a. Because remember, we're not to revenge ourselves. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But he does have a means even until he repays in the final judgment. There is vengeance that is executed even in the society we live in by the authority of the government, the judicial branch of our government. They're an avenger, so they don't do all the vengeance, but they are an avenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Therefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You live in this world, and so you ought to have the right attitude about government. And this is a real good reminder that sometimes we don't like the person in power, and sometimes we don't like the tendency or the governmental sway of our nation. And so we do a lot of talk about government and against politicians. But we need to be careful that we actually look at government as God would have us look at government. We might have some say-so and be able to voice our opinion because of the freedom of speech that we have. But realize that government is good there's better governments and good governments, but government is good, and we ought to look at it as a gift from God. My point is to get down to verse 6. For this cause, because they're ministers of God, doing what the work of God, promoting good in society, for this cause, pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. They work full shifts on this. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You think about tribute, paying taxes. Just finished that on Monday, didn't we? Maybe you got yours in before that. I did. But anyhow, there's the tribute. There's the custom, whatever is proper and right. There's fear. I think about policemen. You ought to be afraid of the policeman. And you go before the judge, you say, Your Honor. He deserves the honor because of the position that he has. So when we live in a world, we serve the Lord, but God instituted government, and that's our proper service in government that we live in. And then verse 8, you're going to see a shift here. Because it says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So verses 8 through 14 of chapter 13, we're not just dealing with government anymore. We just talked about what's owed to government to pay, what's owed to the government. Then it goes back to no man, meaning all men, that you're not to owe any man, owe no man anything. Now, by the way, verse 8 is one, a lot of times people look at that verse economically. And say, okay, you should never have a house payment, you should never have a car payment, never have a credit card payment. And you'd be wise not to have any of that because you become slave to everybody that you owe money to. But you might never have a house and you might never have a car, and that's okay not to have those things too. So, but my point is while that's a principle that's true, here when it talks about owe man no anything, look what you do owe. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then in verses 9, 10, or verse 9, he's going to name, what, 4 or 5 of the laws. And then verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The point is we owe it to all mankind to love them. And so now again, what we're seeing is our service, we extend it between just all men, but just saying our service to the world. And our service to the world is we owe it to love them. And then in verse 11, now we ought to have, that's what we owe the world, to love them. And if love would motivate us to do the things that the law would tell us not to do, because love is the fulfillment of the law. In case you didn't catch that, verse 9 says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, if you loved your neighbor, would you commit adultery against them? No. Thou shalt not kill. If you loved your neighbor, would you kill him? Thou shalt not steal. Well, if you loved your neighbor, would you steal what belonged to them? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Would you lie about them? Thou shalt not covet. Rather than wishing, oh, I wish I had that and not you, you'd be glad that they have what they have. If there be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We're not under the law because we owe it to everybody to love one another, and under the grace motivation, if we loved one another, we wouldn't be breaking any laws against them. Your laws are, you got laws against God, have no other gods before me, and law against man. And these are all laws against men that love would just, the natural result of love, you'd never break any of those laws. But, verse 11, here's where I wanted to get. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. So when we talk about our service to the world, we owe it to the world to love man and to do what's good for mankind. One of the things that's good for mankind is for you to wake up. We live in a world, and sometimes we just get lulled to sleep in the world that we live in, going through the routine of life like everybody else in the world. We're not like everybody else in the world. We're ambassadors here on earth. We're called on for our service of God. We're here to serve them, and they have a need. They need to get saved before the world ends, before the age of grace is over. So knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, The day is at hand. I'm talking about the rapture, when the Lord's going to come for us. And with that, with the fact that that could be at any moment, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. See, that's all the stuff the world does. And rather than us being asleep and living like the world, that we need to put off that. Well, verse 4 says, verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we're to wake out of sleep, and we're to walk honestly. That's the part that I want to get in verse 13 there. Let us walk honestly. See, if we're living in riotous, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying, that's not who we are. The world's in sin. We're not in sin. We're in Christ. So we want to walk honestly, declaring, showing them who we are. Being honest that this is not our life. Our life is hid with Christ and God. And therefore, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there's our service in the world. We covered a couple chapters there about our Christian service, and I'll point out this, but I'm not going to teach it now. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. In chapter 14, verse 1, you're going to now start talking about our service to the weaker brother. So you're going back to Christian duty, but here you can see, another verse, it says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, if you look at close, the stronger one in faith who knows that he can eat anything in this age of grace, he's not under Israel's dietary law and all that, he's strong in faith, he could despise the weaker brother. Meaning to look down on him and to think, oh, you stupid young believer there, when will you ever grow up? He's not to have that attitude toward the young believer. The young believer, because he's thinking from a non-biblical point of view, because he's young, he's going to judge the stronger brother. Oh, you think you can eat pork? Oh, you can't eat pork. The Bible says you can't. But so he's looking, but he doesn't know the scriptures. He's weak in his faith. So the weak person judges the stronger person. The stronger person just says, forget that younger guy. He don't know what he's talking about, and despises him. That's not to happen in the body of Christ. Now, I told you I wasn't going to teach that. Jump all the way over to chapter 15, verse 7. Verse 7 says, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also served us to the glory of God. Received. What'd I say? Served. I'm talking about a reasonable service, aren't I? Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I read that to you so you realize, hey, everything from chapter 14, verse 1, all the way to chapter 15, verse 7, is going to deal with that dealing with the weaker brother. And that's why there's some important things that are taught in that passage, and I don't want to just jump through it real fast, and it'll be easy to finish the chapter at that point, but I want to save chapter 14 for another time. Because there's only so much that we can... Well, I'm showing a little bit more detail than maybe just a survey, but at the same time, you can see how chapter 12 through 16 is your service in different capacities. Among ministry to the saints, in the world that we live in the evil that comes upon us in the world, toward the government that's about us, and then what we owe every man as ambassadors for Christ, and then now specifically when we meet together and we have different degrees of growth, how to handle that. And that's an important doctrine there, especially, I think, for Grace churches, because for the most part, we who have attended a Grace church for a while and know right division, we are generally the stronger brother. We know we can eat anything. other people aren't at that place, and we need to know how to deal with them. And they'll have to, in time, learn how to deal with us. But I think it's our step first, because being the stronger brother, and how to deal with them. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that your Bible does tell us how to serve you in the world that we live in. And Father, we thank you that we realize that all the things that we're taught doctrinally in the book of Romans is things that give us what the message is, and the stability and the understanding that we can present ourselves as a living sacrifice, to be motivated by grace, to go out and live in this world and give place unto wrath, as well as to owe all men to love them, to wake out of sleep and realize that we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray it's been profitable for us, and when we each read these passages of Scripture, we'd realize that we need to read it slow so that our minds would be transformed by this information, so when it's time to put it to practice, that we can recall it and be led by your Spirit and be strengthened by your Spirit to do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, because it's basic, yeah.